And let's stand together, shall we, as we begin our service this morning. Stand together. Sing together this morning, "The Lord is my salvation." Can you say amen to that? Sing with me.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Who is like
the each promise of his word. When winter fades and the spring will come, the Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid, and the victory. My final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me. The Lord is my salvation.
Sing it.
The Lord is my salvation.
say it with me. The Lord is my salvation.
Happy Valentine's Day to all of you. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Let's begin with Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. It's good to see so many of you out on this beautiful Sunday morning. Don't you just love the sunshine? How many have forgotten what the sun looks like? I keep looking at my address thinking I'm in Seattle. It is good to see you this morning. Good to have the Moore family back with us today. They've been traveling the world the last few weeks with her brother that we've been praying for with West Nile, right? Yeah. So been praying for him, and good to have Rachel's mother with us. Just here for the weekend, is that right? Or are you home for a week? It's good to have you, and we're so glad to see you this morning. So let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to read from Psalm chapter 50. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll transition over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6 there. And I hope you enjoy. Read along with me as I read God's word. The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken. Summon the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him and is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. There, then we'll pray together. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, as we pray this morning, let's pray for Pastor Ken's sister, Donna Leroy. It appears that the brain tumor has returned. They were initially thinking they had gotten it all and went to surgery about a year ago. But she began to exhibit stroke-like symptoms, and they believe that the tumor has returned, which is usually just not a very good sign. And let's also continue to pray for Adam Weems, correct? So let's continue to pray for him as well this morning. And Richard is having some problems with his heart rate dropping. So let's pray for him that he can get in to have the catheterization. Because of COVID, they're having to limit the number of catheterizations in the cath lab. So right now, they're giving you, what, March 3rd as the soonest date? Well, let's pray that he can get in sooner than that and get this thing taken care of. So let's pray for him this morning. And those that are traveling because of work and other issues, let's pray for them as well this morning. Well, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we discussed during the Sunday School hour this morning, we do thank you and we praise you that you are the Creator God over all things. We do thank you, Father, that you created this universe for your glory, but also for our benefit. And Father, we also praise you, Father, that you are sovereign and that you are all-powerful and all-knowing, and that you are everywhere, and nothing ever happens without your ordaining it and allowing it to occur. And Father, we also praise you, Father, that we can be here this morning. There are many throughout the world that because of oppression, because of government laws, that they could not be in attendance in church, that they're having to meet secretly. And Father, we lift them up before you. And Father, we pray that you would just give them the grace and strength and protection that they need in order, Father, to be able to worship. We also pray, Father, for those that that are in the bed of affliction today. We pray for Maury Turner as he has his bone marrow transplant tomorrow and be going through 4 to 6 weeks of treatment. Father, we pray for him. We thank you for his strong testimony. We thank you for Stephanie, his wife, and her testimony and how they are, first of all, giving you all the praise and honor and glory, even in the midst of this tribulation, that they are giving you the praise and honor and glory for allowing it to happen so that your name could be praised and honored and glorified. And Father, we also pray for Pastor Ken's sister, Donna Leroy. We pray for her husband. And Father, we pray for that you would just to provide healing. We pray for Adam Weems this morning as he's going through the treatment with the West Nile virus, and we pray for that family and for all the difficulties that they have been enduring over these last several months. And now, Father, as we meet this morning, first and foremost, we want your name to be praised and honored and glorified. And secondly, Father, we want your word to be taught and preached in a way that is understandable, but also, Father, that brings us closer in our daily walk with you. Be with those who are not here today because of travel or illness or because of work-related issues. And, Father, we lift them before you as well. And, Father, we pray today that you would bless this service and this time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a moment. Turn around, shake hands, and greet one another if you will.
If you're watching us online this morning, we're glad you're on the computer with us. This is the morning service of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, located in Hope Mills, North Carolina. Our folks are meeting in person, and we have a lot of folks watching online, and we just greeting one another, and we're going to continue our worship here in just a moment. If you will, take your hymnals and turn to number 171. 171. We sang this song Sunday night to kind of reintroduce ourselves. I say it that way because this is not a new hymn. It's newer to us, and so we usually like to introduce new songs on Sunday night. It's another reason to come Sunday night. You can get in on the songs that we sing. But this particular hymn is written based on Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and so forth. This is a musical rendition of the 23rd Psalm, and you'll notice this as we sing through together. The King of Law, my shepherd is.
The King of Love, my shepherd is. Goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water soul he leadeth, and where vineyards grow with fruit celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet love of He sought me, and on His shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear.
Song, beautiful singing. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor's coming.
Stay right here because I don't feel like climbing steps until I have to today. All right. But ladies, are your husbands treating you well today on Valentine's? If not, let me know, and I'll have a little chat. All right. Make sure they're treating you well, okay, on Valentine's Day. All right, let's look at a few announcements this morning. Very thankful you're here today, and very thankful that we can meet each and every Sunday. But next Sunday is going to be All Tithes and Offerings Sunday, and this is really, we don't make, you know, there are some churches that during the month of January, February, they make stewardship a major emphasis of where all the Sunday school lessons and all the classes. And in the AM service, it's all stewardship, tithing, offerings. They do it on Sunday nights as well, do it on Wednesday nights to make it a theme for that month. And we've been parts of those churches. We just don't do that here. Not that I think that's wrong, but we don't do that here because I do not want to be known as the pastor that is always stressing money. Okay? But on that same token, we are a church that depends upon the tithes and offerings of its people. Okay, we're not part of a large denominational group that if we're short in our budget, we give them a call and they help us meet the budget. Okay, it's all dependent upon you. And you have been faithful, and I'm very appreciative of that. But we always stress the last Sunday of February to be All Tithes and Offerings Sunday, and that gives everyone an opportunity to, if you have not been a tither, to start tithing, or if you are a tither, to give a double tithe on that particular Sunday. And we try to give you enough advance notice about it so that you can begin to set aside some funds. That way, on that particular Sunday, you can give a double tithe or a double offering on that one particular Sunday. Now, what we do with the extra funds that is over our needed amount budget for that Sunday is right off the top, we give 10% of it to our missionaries that we support. So the seven missionaries we support, We will divide that 10%, we will divide it, and they will get an extra. So every missionary we support them at $100 a month, so they'll get an extra for that for the month of February. They will get an extra amount. And then we're going to divide the other part. 45% of that will go towards the loan that we have with Lumbee Guarantee, that when we needed to replace the heat and AC units, that will go towards the paying down of that loan, and then the rest will go to some buildings and grounds improvements that need to be made here at the church. So let me encourage you, be thinking about it, pray about it, look at your budget. I do not want you to go in debt, so don't go max out your credit card, okay, to put an extra amount in the offering plate next week. This is just simply between you and the Lord. I do not know who gives and who does not give, okay? That is between you and the Lord. Okay, so whatever you want to give next Sunday, and we're going to stretch it out to the following Sunday as well. So the 21st and then the 28th are the two Sundays that we're going to call All Tithes and Offerings Sundays. So on that Sunday of the 28th, if that is your Sunday of All Tithes and Offerings, make sure you write on the tithing envelope that this is for All Tithes and Offerings. That way we will designate that towards that part of the budget. Okay, so let me encourage you. On the 28th, Sean and I are supposed to be in California, attending Shepherd's Conference. Well, the wonderful governor of California has canceled it. Okay, so they got in cahoots with the county of Los Angeles and said that even though you are meeting in a church, it is a conference. So you are violating the conference rules. So if you have this conference, we are going to shut you down. Okay? So they put out a press release yesterday morning that it has been postponed indefinitely, and now they are suing the governor of California and the county of Los Angeles to allow them to have the Shepherd's Conference. So I see the Supreme Court getting involved again. With John MacArthur and the state of California. So as far as I know right now, we're still going to be here, okay? So let me encourage you the next two Sundays to be involved, okay? To be involved with All Tithes and Offerings if you can. Now, Awana is, if you'll see there in my pastor's notes, you'll see that they're looking to do a few projects in the upcoming week. So they need a few supplies. There is a, what do you call it, a tub? Is that what you call it? Yeah. Sitting there right outside the Awana room there. And they need the following items: empty toilet paper rolls, empty paper towel rolls, and empty vegetable cans. And they're looking to accumulate a lot of those things. What's the theme for this week?
Crazy hair.
Crazy hair. That ought to be exciting. Okay, so we'll see what kind of crazy hairdos we see with all the Awana workers and the kids. Yara, I expect you to be in full participation with that one. Okay? All right. We're looking forward to that this upcoming Wednesday. Okay? All right, Pastor Ken.
All right, let's worship again. Please stand with me. One of the nice features of this particular hymnal is some of the songs are positioned in the hymnal. We're turning to 57, by the way, so that the two songs can be sung back to back. It's what's called a medley in a musical term. So we're going to do that today for both number 57 and 58. Just keep your hymnal open right there. And we're going to sing the first and last of each of these together. God leads us along.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan upholds, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I haste, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Verse 4. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold way I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Sing it. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Great testimony hymn. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You've done a good job today. Thank you, worship team. And our pastor's coming. Get your Bibles ready.
All right. Let's take your Bibles when I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do. And let's go to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Thank you, Morgan, for helping out this morning. Appreciate that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing our study of 2 Timothy. The theme of this study is stay faithful. Stay faithful. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 today, or to begin with. And then we're going to pray, and then we'll go verse by verse through it this morning, as we always do. You know, we live in a day where many of not professing Christians are undernourished, they're spiritually stagnant and confused. They're confused about what they believe and what not to believe. And basically, there's just no other way to put it, they're just spiritually immature. So we're going to talk about that this morning and how to become spiritually mature. How to have a strong spiritual life. How not only to have it, but how to sustain it. You can have it, but you can let it die. It's like a fire. Okay, you can start a fire in your fireplace, but then you have to keep stoking it. You have to keep providing wood to it. You have to keep rekindling it. Okay, you have to do things to keep it going. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon this morning. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." Underline those two words, if you will, in your Bible. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray now that as we just read your word, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless the teaching and the preaching of your word. May our hearts and minds be open. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict where it needs to be convicted. And I pray that it would comfort and encourage where our hearts need to be comforted and encouraged. I pray, Father, is anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ? I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Or maybe someone that is listening or watching, or that will watch or listen in the future, that does not know Christ. I pray that they will come to know Christ as a result of this message this morning. But Father, we are all weak at times in our walk. And Father, I pray that you would use this time that we have together this morning to help us not only to see the need to be strong in our spiritual life and in our walk, but to sustain it and to keep it going. And I pray, Father, that you would use it, Father, to help us to stay that way. And may you bless. In your name we do pray. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I just said, we're living in a day where many professing Christians just don't know what they believe. Okay, as I have said many times, it is not only important that you know what you believe, but you need to know why you believe it. Okay, it's one thing to believe in the virgin birth of Christ, but it's another thing to know why you believe in the virgin birth of Christ. It is one thing to know that Christ died and was buried and rose from the grave, but it's another thing to know why he died, why he was buried, and why he rose from the grave. Now, why is that? Why is it that most Christians are basically spiritually immature? Why is it? Well, the reason is this. Churches are weak. Now, why are churches weak? Because the leadership is weak. We have a lot of people that are in church leadership that are weak themselves. As someone recently told me that they visited a church nearby where the Bible was not even opened. It was basically a motivational speech of how you can be successful. Sadly, that's what is being done in most churches today, is that it is a Joel Osteen, how you can be successful in your job, how you can make more money, how you can be more wise, how you can be a better husband. Now, are those things wrong of how you can be a better husband? No, we all need that from time to time. Or how you can be a better wife and how you can be a better mother, how you can be a better employee. No, those things are not wrong to teach those things. But if that is the primary ministry of the church and you are not using Scripture to support those things, then they are wrong. The Bible must always be the sole authority in the church of faith and practice. If it's not, then they are in violation. They are not doing what God has called them to do. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he said, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." And then the writer of Hebrews encouraged the believers, the Jews, in Hebrews 13:9. He said, do not be misled by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are so occupied are not benefited. Now, how do individuals become spiritually weak? Okay, I got it in three categories. How do individuals become spiritually weak? The first category is fatigue. We just get tired. Okay, we get physically tired. We work all week. Okay, we work all day. Maybe you're a wife and a mother, and you're not able, and you're able to stay at home, but you're still working at home. It's not like you're sitting around all day and eating chocolates and watching soap operas all day. I mean, you're working, you're raising children. That is work. Okay, and maybe you homeschool your kids. That is double work. Okay, you're working. You get tired. Okay, so you're working all day, you're fatigued, you're physically spent, emotionally. We get emotionally tired. Okay, so you get physically tired, you get emotionally tired, you get mentally tired, you're just mentally exhausted, which then leads to what? Ultimately leads to spiritually fatigue. You're just spiritually spent because you're physically, you're emotionally, you're mentally exhausted from the week. But then there's frustration. There's frustration. You get frustrated. You get frustrated, first of all, you get frustrated with others. But then you get frustrated with yourself. You get frustrated with yourself because you sin. You want to stop sinning, but you still sin. And you get frustrated with yourself about your own lack of spiritual growth and spiritual failure. You feel like that every time you take one step forward, you take two steps backwards spiritually. But then there's obstacles. There's obstacles of the world. There's obstacles of the flesh. And there's obstacles that the devil puts in front of us. I want you to go in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 1. Now, we will be going back to 2 Timothy, so don't lose your place there. But you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. I want you to go to Joshua chapter 1, and I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. For those of us that just get spent throughout the week, you get frustrated, you have all the obstacles that pop in your way. Okay, God charged Joshua. Moses has died. He's off the scene. Joshua is now in charge of the children of Israel. He says this in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and courageous. And how courageous? Very. Very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. That is the only time in Scripture that the word success is there. Now, what does it take to be successful? It takes strength and it takes courage. And who is the only one that can give us the spiritual strength and the spiritual courage that we need to overcome that fatigue, to overcome those frustrations, and to overcome those obstacles? It is only through the Lord. That's who gives it to us. So how does a Christian, believer, become strong spiritually? What are the ingredients, okay, in order for you to make a good dinner, in order for you to make a good dessert, in order for you to do those things, you got to have the right ingredients, right? Well, what are the ingredients? See, in order for us to be strong spiritually, you got to have the right ingredients. You just can't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be strong spiritually today, and then 5 minutes later, you're falling flat on your face. You got to have ingredients. Okay, what are those ingredients? Well, let's look at Let's go back, chapter 2, verse 1. Here are the ingredients. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, number one, there is the command to be what? Spiritually strong. Okay, it is not a suggestion. It is a command. Okay, it is like a parent. Okay, when a parent tells their child to go clean their room, that is not a suggestion. Or when you tell your child, you have an hour, go do your homework. Or as a teacher, get out your math book. Take out your math book. Sit up straight in class. Listen. Pay attention. Those things are not suggestions. See, as a suggestion is something that you have a choice to obey or to disobey, to do it or not to do it. A command is something you don't have a choice. If you do it, you are in obedience. If you don't do it, you're in disobedience. Here, Paul is giving Timothy a command, and that command is simply this: be spiritually strong. Now, Timothy is a young man here, and the whole theme behind the entire book of 2 Timothy is this: stay faithful. Stay faithful. Be strong. Timothy was a very young man. He was about 20 years of age here, maybe 25 or 26. So he is still a very young man that is still very early in his ministry. So Paul is sensing something in the life of Timothy. What are those things? He is sensing that he is in a time of spiritual weakness. Now, what are those weaknesses? What could be questioning his calling? I think every preacher, when they begin in the ministry, they question their calling at one time or another. Or maybe even years into their ministry, they question their calling one time or another. Or maybe he's questioning his spiritual gifts. And maybe there's deep trouble within the church. There are false teachers that are trying to promote their false teaching within the church. Or maybe he is facing harsh criticism within the church, and sadly, he could be facing possible imprisonment, possible persecution, possible execution. Now, I want you to look back at chapter 1 in verse 6. Remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. In verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God." Rekindle it. Keep stoking it. Don't let the flame die out. You need to keep putting wood in the fire. You need to keep stoking it so that the flame will keep going. That is what we need to do. We cannot just take a break from our spiritual growth. Because the very second you take a break, something bad is going to happen. So you need to keep stoking the fire of spiritual growth. And then he says in verse 7, he gives one thing that God does not give, and then he gives three things that God does give. Okay, what is it that God does not give? He does not give us the spirit of what? Fear. That is not from God. The only fear that God gives us is the fear of Him, a reverence of Him. But God does not give us a spirit of fear. So instead of that, what does He give us? He gives us what? Power, love, and discipline, a sound mind. So you need to underline or memorize that verse. That when there are times that arise in your life of spiritual doubt, of spiritual weakness, of fear that comes into your life, remember that God does not give me a spirit of fear, but He gives me power and love and of a sound mind. Paul's commanded Timothy here, be strong. But I also want you to know something very important here, and that is the tenderness that Paul is using. He is saying, my son. He is being tender here. My son, be strong. He is not coming at him harsh. He is not coming at him with any kind of condemnation. He is just reminding him, you are my son in the ministry. Be strong. Then I want you to note, what is the source of his strength? The source is simply this. It is the grace of God that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because I want you to look at the latter part there. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now we can divide God's grace into four categories. Okay, the first category is this. It is called common grace. Common grace is given to everyone. Okay? God said God's word said in Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Okay, how many of you have air to breathe today? What is that? That's common grace. Okay, the rain. Now, as much as we are getting tired of it, that is another example of God's common grace. The food that you eat, that is an example of God's common grace. Living in a free country, that is God's common grace. Then the second one is salvific grace. That is to the believer. Salvific grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. But then there's a third category, and that is sanctifying grace. What is sanctifying grace? That occurs after salvation. That is what we call our spiritual growth. That is growing as a Christian. That is growing from a baby Christian to a mature Christian. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? So that we may grow, so that we may be perfect, spiritually mature. And then the last category is this, glorifying or eternal grace. When is that? That's heaven. That's heaven. That is something that we must be looking forward to. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? 51 through 53, he said, behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But then I want you to look at a second thing this morning. And that is that Paul gives four pictures of spiritual strength. Four pictures of spiritual strength. Okay, so we're going to go through verses 2 through 6 now. I want you to look at verse 2. That is the first picture. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the first picture is the teacher. The teacher. Now I want to give you a couple of things here with the teacher. We have some teachers here. We have some Sunday school teachers. We have some Awana teachers. We have some school teachers. We have a school principal in our midst. Now, what is it that makes the difference between a strong teacher and a weak teacher? Well, the first thing is this. A strong teacher receives the truth. A strong teacher receives the truth. They just don't walk into a classroom and read from a book. Anybody could do that. Anybody with a pulse could do that. Okay, you could hire a principal, could hire anybody that can read and that has a pulse and can take attendance and put them in front of students to say, okay, every day I want you to read from these books. Okay? Now, they can do that, but doing that and being able to know what they are reading are two different things.
So a strong teacher must know what they are teaching. Now, when I taught fourth grade, I knew all the subjects that I was teaching except for one. Anybody want to guess what that one was? Math. I could usually get through the first semester. But then when it started getting into mixed numbers, fractions, okay, and all those things, I had to enlist help. And the sad thing was, it was usually from a student. Okay? Now, my wife is a principal, and I'm glad I don't work for her now, because she would probably, Dwayne, this is the last day you're going to be teaching fourth grade. Okay? Everything else I could teach, I knew well. I studied it, but that math thing, I had problems with that one. Paul is telling Timothy here, you must know what you are teaching. You must be a recipient of the truth. Because I want you to note the phrase, which you have heard. The things, talking about scriptural truth, which you have heard. He had heard and learned those things from two sources. He had learned them in the home as a child growing up from his grandmother and his mother. His grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois. He had learned those things in the home. You know what, folks? That is where spiritual truth must begin, in the home. It should not be left up to the Christian school teacher. It should not be left up to the Sunday school teacher. It should not be left up to the Awana teacher. It should not be left up to me. It must be left up to the parent. The parent must be the one that begins the teaching of spiritual truth. Secondly, he learned it from the Apostle Paul. He sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Now, how did Timothy know the teachings from the Apostle Paul were true? Well, first of all, he saw them lived out in his life. But then, they were taught and received in the presence of many witnesses. So not only did he see it lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul, but it was endorsed and accepted by many witnesses. So a strong teacher receives the truth. Second thing is this. A strong teacher passes on the truth so that they may share the same truth to others. Following me? So a strong teacher passes on that truth so that they may share the same truth to others. So the teacher passes that truth on to others so that those others may pass the same truth. Okay, it goes down the line. As spiritual truth is taught, a person receives it. They then teach it to someone else. Okay, the last time Sean and I were in California was about 3 years ago for Shepherd's Conference. And a student that I had my first year of teaching there at Faith Baptist in fourth grade is now teaching fourth grade at Faith Baptist. Okay, Jillian Rasmussen. Jillian. It's Jacqueline, right, the oldest one. And she walked by me and she said, "Hey, Mr. Smith," and she was chasing her kids. And I walked over to her mom, Kelly, and Kelly and I grew up together. I said, "Kelly, I just saw Jacqueline running by." She said, "Yep." I said, "Is she teaching fourth grade now?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Your footsteps are all in her class." She said, everything that she learned of how to teach, she learned from you. Now, I'm not trying to brag on me, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this, that what you teach to others, they should also share with others. It's called discipleship. A strong teacher passes on the truth so they may share the same truth to others. There's the word entrust, which means a deposit for safekeeping. There's the word faithful men. And that is, what makes a faithful man or a faithful woman It is a person that has believed in the finished work of Christ, but they also, they are loyal, they are reliable, they're trustworthy, they're dependable. So a couple of key points here. A strong teacher will entrust what he has learned to faithful men. But a strong teacher will not commit the truth or the truth that he has learned or embraced to unfaithful people. You know why? He's wasting his time. You know why? Because that unfaithful person is unappreciative. They don't appreciate the time that that person is taking to give them a spiritual truth. He will look for faithful people and will entrust the truth to them. You know why we chose Tyler and Jeff to be deacons? It's not that they're any special than anybody else. Okay? Jeff's a fireman. Tyler's in the military. Okay? I mean, are they multimillionaires? Jeff, are you? No. No. Is Tyler a multimillionaire? No. Do they have city council positions? No. County commissioner positions? No. They're not high political people. You know why we chose them? One word, faithful. That's it. Faithful. Faithfulness is something that we should really look at when choosing people to be in leadership positions. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:2, he said, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness." So the first picture is that of a teacher. The second picture is that of a soldier. That of a soldier. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Those of you that are in the military will appreciate this one. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of soldier in other portions of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, he talked about of how we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand strong. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, he talked about using the weapons of our warfare, which is the sword of the Spirit. So what are the marks of a good soldier? I'm going to quickly go through these. The first is this. He is willing to endure and suffer hardship. He is willing to endure and suffer hardship. I remember the first letter that we got from Bradley when he went to basic training down at Fort Benning. I'll never forget it. He talked about going through, you know, the first couple of weeks and how they were able to... On Sundays, he had a choice. Is either stay in the barracks and clean or go to chapel and go to church. Well, he went to chapel and went to church because he won't stay in the barracks and clean. Okay, but then he said something in the letter that the rest of the letter I couldn't really tell you what was in the letter, but I do remember this. He said that of all the young men that were in his class, the first week, a quarter had dropped out. You know why they dropped out? Cigarettes. They wanted to go back home. It was either cigarettes or their girlfriend. They could not do without their cigarettes or their girlfriend for a few weeks for a career in the military. You know, that's why they take away their cigarettes when they go into basic training or to boot camp. Depends on what service they're going in. Why? Because when they're in battle, they want to be able to endure hardship. They don't want them worried about their cigarettes or their girlfriend. They want them to concentrate on the battle. Secondly, they do not allow themselves to get entangled with the day-to-day affairs of the world. He stays focused on his duty as a soldier. Okay? Those of you that follow sports like I do, there's two coaches. They have worked together on teams. They're both championship coaches. One just recently won the NCAA football championship for the seventh time. And the other one has won the Super Bowl six times. Nick Saban and Bill Belichick. But they all say these three words. They were on the same coaching staff at one time or another. They all say these three words. Do your job. What are they telling them? Do your job. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You do your job. When you do your job, and you do your job, and you do your job, you stay in your lane. Don't you worry about so-and-so. Remember Peter? Remember Peter when Christ asked him three times, do you love me? And then Christ told him, he said, well, you're going to die, and this is how you're going to die. And then Peter said, well, what about John? And Christ, and I note sarcasm here, don't you worry about him. I'll take care of him. You worry about you. See, a good soldier will focus on the task at hand. We as believers, in order to be strong spiritually, we must focus on the task at hand. Then thirdly, he desires to please his commander. He desires to please his commander. And then there's the third picture, verse 5. It says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. How many of you have ever heard the name Barry Bonds? Okay? If you follow baseball, if you follow any kind of sports at all, Barry Bonds is the home run king. He passed Henry Aaron. But if you were to ask the person that really knows baseball and knows Barry Bonds, if you were to ask them, who's the home run king? They won't tell you Barry Bonds. They'll tell you Hank Aaron. Now, why is that? Because Barry Bonds is known as a cheater. He took steroids. It is known, widely known, that he took steroids. The other day, I did a Google of the top 50 cheaters of all time. He was number five. He was number five. Number one was Tonya Harding. That's number one. Okay? But they're all known as cheaters. Okay? So, Paul is saying here, in order for you to be a good athlete, you have to know what it takes to be a strong athlete, and that is it takes discipline. It takes self-denial. Muhammad Ali was asked this question. He said, how do you know when you get into the ring with your opponent, how do you know you're going to win? He said, because I look at their legs, and I know whether or not they've been running. If they can endure 10 miles a day, I'm going to have a fight on my hands. But if they cannot endure in their training 10 miles a day, they're done. Because they're weak in the legs. They haven't denied themselves to be disciplined. And they abide by the rules. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, everyone who competes in the games, talking about the Olympic Games, he exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we need imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly or to run without a goal or run without a purpose. He said, I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified. And then there's the fourth. And quickly, we'll go through this one in verse 6. There's the farmer. The farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now let me break it down for you. A farmer, one that really works his crops, he is a hard worker. Probably one of the most hard-working jobs in America and in the world is that of a farmer. They have to get up early. They have to work hard all day. And they even work into the night, late at night. And they have to get up early the next day and start it all over again. The result of the hard-working farmer is he receives the first fruits. He receives the best crop. But the lazy farmer, he doesn't grow a good crop. He may not even have a crop at all. He receives the last of the fruit. He never receives a full harvest. Now I want you to look at verse 7. Here's the conclusion. He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now what does it mean by this? It means this: we must think. God, put your thinking cap on. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, including myself, and I'm putting myself in this category too, when you read your Bible, you think about what you're reading? You think about it. That's what is meant by the word meditate. You meditate on it. You let it go over and over and over in your mind. You meditate on it. You think about it. But then not only do you think about it, but you trust it. You trust it. You depend upon it. You say that you believe that God's word is God's word, but do you trust it thoroughly, 100%, from Genesis to Revelation, to be God's word? So we must think and trust that the Lord will give us a spiritual understanding. Let me give you some applications. Application number one. You need to ask yourself the following questions. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, do I devote myself to guarding and teaching God's word? Do I devote myself to guarding and teaching God's word? You know why I go through the, why my preaching style is book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Because I believe that by doing that, I am guarding and teaching God's word. It's very hard to stray when you're sticking to expository preaching. It's very hard. God's word preaches itself. Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "Protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Secondly, do you deny yourself so you may faithfully obey and serve the Lord? Do you deny yourself? Okay, it's called the weight. The weight which so easily beset us. It could be a besetting sin. Sometimes not necessarily sinful, but it's something that keeps us weighed down. Okay, Jeff's a fireman. Okay, now I've seen his firemen when they're doing their laps around the park there. I drive by in the mornings and I see him in sweatpants or gray shorts and t-shirt. See him. Now some of them, I'm kind of, no offense, Jeff, but I wonder if they're going to make it through the whole lap. Okay. But they're not wearing their turnout gear. You know why? They want to be able to make the whole lap. And that is what is meant by besetting, the weight that so easily beset us. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's keeping us from growing to the potential that God wants us to grow. Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Thirdly, do you concern yourself more with the things of the Lord more than the things of the world? Is your concern more for the things of the Lord? Do you pray for His church? Do you pray for his people? Or do you let the things of the world just turn you inside out and worry about so much? Okay, do you allow the events of this world just to worry you to death? Or do you just say, Lord, I am trusting you. You're sovereign. I'm trusting your providence. And then fourthly, are you willing to pay the price of following Christ? Are you willing to pay the price of following Christ? Let's go, if you will, to your Bibles. And let's go to Luke chapter 14. 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. You know there's a cost to following Christ. You know that? Not only is there a cost to following Christ, there's a cost in your sanctification. There's a cost. Christ talked about that cost. He talked about it oftentimes, but here is a test of true discipleship. In verse 25, it says, now large crowds were going along with him. Okay, we don't know how large this crowd was, but evidently it must have been large enough for where Luke says it was a large crowd. And they were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, he poses a question. He says this, if anyone comes to me, follows me, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, how do you think that went over? I don't think it went over very well. Because he included everything. He included everything here. He included everything that is dear to one's life. Their parents, their children, even their own life. He says, if you are not willing to deny those things, you cannot be my disciple. And then he says in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's harsh. That's harsh. Because when he said that word cross, that was brutal. That is execution at the hands of the Romans. That is humiliation. And then he goes on to say, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he uses the illustration of a king. Before he goes into war, he considers the cost. The cost of the materials, the ammunition, the cost of lives. And then in verse 33, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That's something to dwell on, isn't it? Now another account says this, that when he gave that ultimatum, everyone except for the 12 left. They turn around and left. Why? They didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to. You know why many people that are professing Christians, when life gets hard, they quit? Well, first thing is this, they were probably not a Christian to begin with. They made a false profession. Or secondly, they just didn't want to pay the price. I think that's what we're seeing with COVID right now. I think that's why we're seeing that people are dropping out of church like flies, because they love the world and they love living in fear more than they love God and His church. So what's the second thing I want to give you as an application? If you answer yes to these questions, you are well on your way to becoming a spiritually strong believer. So look back over these things. Pray over them. Ask yourself, do I devote myself to guarding and teaching God's word? Do I deny myself so I may faithfully obey and serve the Lord? Do I concern myself with more things for the Lord, or do I allow the world to just overwhelm me? Do I, or am I willing to pay the price that it takes to follow Christ? Will you pray with me? Our Father, I pray now that these questions that were posed to all of us here this morning, I pray, Father, that we would strive to live up to them. As Christ said at the end of Luke 14, verses 34 and 35, where Christ said that salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? And Father, I pray that you would help us to be light and to be salt. Help us to get to a point in our life where we are saying yes to all of these questions. Help us to be strong believers and to grow in our sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's stand. Pastor Ken's going to lead us in a couple of verses of Amazing Grace this morning. I want to thank you for being here. Sean and I will be in the back greeting people as you leave this morning. Hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to be talking about the day of confrontation with Jacob and Esau. Okay, we'll be talking about that tonight at 6 o'clock. Pastor Ken?
All right, 89 if you need it, but we're going to be singing just the first and last stanzas of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I trust that's your testimony this morning as we sing together. All right, you know this one, Lift It Up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And the heaven verse, verse 4. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. If you're a believer here today, and I trust most of you are, I will see you on that day, and we'll sing His grace. Amen? Together. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give you great glory and honor and praise. We thank you for the grace that is so amazing. Lord, help us to be good soldiers, good farmers, good teachers, and good athletes as we embark upon the growth in our Christian life. And I pray that we'll be a good example to the believer and never a bad example. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray, and bring us back at 6 o'clock for rejoicing and studying of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.